Okay, let's start. Just a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I normally do all this in my study and get it right, so please forgive me for doing this kind of private stuff in front of you all. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of what we've just seen. Lord, help us to be open to the challenge which we are going to get now from your word. Lord, we only want to hear from your Holy Spirit. We don't want to hear from any words, any human wisdom. We just want to hear from your Holy Spirit and pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a scary scene from the movie The Lord of the Rings. The group, the fellowship, are after the ring, and what part of the journey they run into this cave, and they're hotly pursued by orcs. You know, the orcs, those horrible little things that just seem to be millions and being reproduced all the time. And then they go, and then suddenly the orcs start disappearing, and they think they've outwitted the orcs, but they haven't. It's simply that the orcs know what's coming, and they are giving way to what's coming. What is coming? Well, what is this devilry? Boromir asks. And Gandalf stands, and he concentrates hard, and then he answers, "It's a Balrog. This is a demon of the ancient world." And they do their best to get away, and Gandalf assures them that they cannot win against the Balrog. And as the rest of the group flee, Gandalf stays staring into this wall of fire, and then he shouts to the Balrog, "You cannot pass." And the Balrog keeps coming, and Gandalf keeps staring at it. And then Gandalf raises his staff and his sword, and he into the air like this, and he shouts, "You shall not pass!" And he bangs him down onto the bridge on which he's standing, and it looks something like this. I was reminded of that scene the other day, and when I saw that scene, I immediately knew what, well, I thought it was the Lord prompting me, but I don't want to be that presumptuous, but I certainly had a sense that this is what needed to be said at our Father's Day service, and I want to try and explain why, to me, that tied up with fathers. Fathers, I believe, have a huge responsibility, because I believe that fathers are gatekeepers. They are gatekeepers. Actually, you could say that all parents are gatekeepers, but because both mothers and fathers actually have that responsibility. But as this is Father's Day, well, the Father's Day message certainly, I'm talking to fathers, that we are the gatekeepers. We are the ones who need to stand Gandalf-like at the gate with our staff raised high and the sword of the Spirit and bring them down hard, shouting, "You shall not pass." Who or what shall not pass? Well, we know that the devil is against families. We know that his desire is to break up families. And sadly, he has many different ways to slip into our family setup. We read that sometimes he goes around like a roaring lion, but at other times, more dangerously, he goes around like an angel of light. And we are gatekeepers, and we are to stand before our families and declare, "You shall not pass." We will not allow the devil to slip into our families in one of his many guises, because we are the gatekeepers to our families. And so, how do we act as gatekeepers? Well, let me start by telling you a story, a really familiar Bible story, to illustrate an important way that we are got to act as gatekeepers. And I want to tell you a story about Isaac, and he had these two sons, Esau and Jacob. Familiar story. Esau was the older brother, and Esau, as the older brother, ought to have been Isaac's heir. And he was to receive the blessing of the firstborn son. It was customary in those days. But Jacob wanted that firstborn's blessing, and Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, came up with this plan how they would trick blind old Isaac into giving the firstborn blessing to Jacob, the secondborn. Now, the story is well known. Esau went off to hunt the venison that his father Isaac so badly wanted. Meanwhile, Rebekah and Jacob doctored some other meat and disguised Jacob, and Isaac was tricked into giving Jacob the blessing. And so Jacob received the blessing of the father, the firstborn blessing, and it went something like this: may God always give you plenty of dew for healthy crops and good harvests of grain and wine. May many nations become your servants. May you be the master of your brothers. May all your mother's sons bow low before you. All who curse you are cursed, and all who bless you are blessed. A wonderful blessing for anyone to receive. And Esau, the oldest, is the one who should have received that. Now, soon after the blessing has been given, Esau arrives home. And Isaac realizes what has happened. And Isaac says to Esau, he says, "I bless Jacob with an irrevocable blessing." An irrevocable blessing. "Oh, my father, bless me too," Esau begged. Now, I want you to take note. We think words are just words. I mean, what is the big deal? Surely Isaac can just say some more words? Well, words, in fact, don't work that way. Isaac could not just say some more words. He had given those particular words away. He could not now give those words to Esau as well. In the end, Isaac did give more words of blessing to Esau, but they were different words because he had given those words away. Because as the Bible says, the words given to Jacob had been irrevocably given away. They were out there. He couldn't get them back. And that is a point that I want to make from the story. Our words are powerful. This is what Jesus has to say about words. He says, "But I tell you that people will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken." The message kind of elaborates at point like this. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Which is why the Apostle Paul tells us, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to these needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Words can build up. Words can be helpful. So Paul says, be careful what comes out of your mouth. In other words, Paul says, use your words as gifts. Let them be helpful. They are powerful. They can build up. They can break down. We are gatekeepers. And we stand Gandalf-like. And we declare, "You shall not pass." And I'm suggesting this morning that our words are going to play a vital role in not allowing the evil one to slip into our families. And with this in mind, Paul warns, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." And in the parallel passage, he says this, "Fathers, do not embitter your children." In other words, do not provoke them, do not arouse them, do not make them angry. And the words we use on our children will play a major role in exasperating, in embittering our children. Things we say to our children can either encourage them or discourage them. things we say to our children can either spur them on to greater effort or break them down. In fact, our words to our children are the mirror that they will use to determine who they are. The words we use to our children will become the mirror that they use to determine who they are, certainly in their formative years. "You clumsy oaf," we carelessly shout at our son when he drops something. Well, congratulations. The power of those words have acted as a mirror. Your son will now start to see himself as clumsy and may continue to drop things, may never amount to anything in ball sport. After all, the most significant person in his life has told him he's clumsy. "That dress makes you look cheap. Take it off," we carelessly say to our daughter. She hasn't heard that word before. She asks an older and wiser friend what it means. Not knowing the context, the older and wiser friend explains. Suddenly, our daughter has a mirror giving an image of herself she knew nothing about. And under the right circumstances, may even act cheaply. "After all, that's what my dad thinks I look like." Am I exaggerating? Well, not really. These things get played out all the time. Will it inevitably play out like that? Well, we can be grateful that it won't. You see, no parent is perfect. We all have times when we come home feeling grumpy. And there's an unfortunate coincidence sometimes of our feeling grumpy and the cheekiness of our son or daughter. You get this coincidence. And so in those moments we say things we regret, but, and here is the critical thing, into what context do we unfortunately say these things? If it is a context of love and affirmation, because that's generally what happens in our families, we may get away with it. If it's a context that is generally thoughtless words, us saying that could be just another nail in the coffin of this mirror, negative mirror, our children use. And so we are given direction. We are given advice. Fathers, this will help create an atmosphere of love and acceptance. And so we are told, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, each one of those words is important. We have that little phrase, bring them up. Now, bring them up translates just one word, and that one word is translated like this in another place. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. There's that word translated, bring them up. Nourishes and cherishes it. Bring them up. In other words, nourish them. Encourage them. Promote them. Nurture them. Reassure them. Support them. Watch them play sport and say good things about what you see. Watch them in their school play, encouraging them and in praising them for the courage to stand in front of people, even if their performance wasn't that marvelous. There's always some good thing you can find to say to people. Read to them at night. Let them learn to love your voice, because they hear it in that loving context. You see, the most important aspect of bringing them up, nourishing, nurturing, reassuring, supporting them, the most important aspect will be how we speak to them. And yes, as we have seen, we are not perfect. And yes, there will be those times when our grumpiness intersects with their cheekiness, and we will say things that we regret. But if it's happening in an environment where we are bringing them up, nourishing, nurturing, encourage them, we can apologize. Our children will see the genuineness of it, and the gate will have been closed to the evil one. He will not pass. So what does bringing them up look like? When, for example, correction is needed. Does this mean that we let our children say and do things as they please because we're scared of discouraging them? No. That would be an open invitation to the devil, and our declaration, he will not pass. It will be it won't help that declaration. So we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That word translated training. You ask your child to do something, they know how to do it, they choose not to do it properly. The word translated training involves the helpful consequences of what they have done, both positive and negative. The word translated training often refers to the painful part of training. And this is how that word is used in another place. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. That word translated discipline has nothing to do with punishment. It has everything to do with encouraging correct behavior, which is why it is also translated training. It's encouraging correct behavior. That's what the word discipline means. Some children can be trained or disciplined using just words. Other children need additional kind of sanction if they're going to be trained or disciplined. Here is a verse that has been taken out of context and abused. Those who spare the rod hate their children, but those who love them are careful to discipline. As I say, this verse has been abused, and children have been abused because of this verse, but that was never the intention of the Lord. You see, the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline, true discipline. And it's equally true that the opposite of no discipline is not cruelty. It is balanced discipline. It is controlled discipline. In fact, that verse from the Proverbs could be translated like this. This is literally what the word means. Those who spare the rod abandon their children. If we just leave our children to do what they want, we are in fact abandoning them. To discipline them is to love them, because we are training them in the way they should go. Sometimes words of discipline will be enough. Other times sanctions are needed, even using the rod in a controlled way. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And whatever the discipline of our children looks like, let's heed these words. When you are disciplining a child, you should first have controlled yourself. What right do you have to say to your child that he or she needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite to the control of others. Not to do so would be an open invitation to the devil, and it will be contrary to our declaration, you will not pass. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That word instruction. Last week I did my fitness assessment for Discovery Health, and mainly it was about me doing several exercises just once. And the biokineticist explained to me that she wanted to observe me, because she assumed that I was doing exercises in the gym. She wanted to observe me to make sure that I did the exercise correctly. She wanted to instruct me if I did it incorrectly. She wanted to point out where I was doing it wrong so that I would do it correctly and not injure myself. That is what the word instruct is all about. It's a corrective warning. But once again, it is a positive. The aim is positive. And this correction can be done gently. Listen to Paul in another place. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn. It's the same word instruction. To warn you as my dear children. I mean, there you have the loving aspect put right next to the word instruct. Warn. It's not something that has a negative implication, but a positive implication. And so you can see how a corrective warning ought to be given lovingly. To do it in any other way is going to lead to discouragement. And it can provoke our children. It can arouse them. It can make them lose heart. It can provide an opportunity for the devil to slip in. And that would not do. Because we have declared, you shall not pass. Words. Words are powerful. Once we have uttered these words, any words, we cannot take them back. Words, they are so much more than vibrations carried on puffs of air. Our words can build up and close the door on the devil. Our words can break down and provide opportunity for the devil. Now, lest you think this is just kind of a motivational talk that can be given at the country club, just teaching us about words of affirmation, which, by the way, it is also. Let's bring this into proper context. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, of the Lord, that little phrase modifies the whole verse. And the motivation for all the Father does is that it is in the Lord. The context of the Father's training and warning, the method of the Father's modeling discipline, the goal of the Father's whole life with his children will be from the Lord, through the Lord, and for the Lord. A father will guide all his words and all his ways by God's word. He will depend on the wisdom and strength of the Lord in applying them. He does everything to serve the glory of Christ. You see, here's another truth that's quite frightening, really. Whether we like it or not, what a child believes about God the Father, they learned by watching us. A child looks at us in those young years, and then they then extrapolate what they see, and they reach a conclusion, that must be what God the Father is like. And while words are vital, as we have seen, it goes without saying that our behavior is consistent with our words. But the importance of what we have seen today is this, is that our words have intrinsic power. They can build up, or they can break down. And that's talking about families, that's talking about at work, that's talking about on the sports field. It doesn't matter where it is. Our words have power. They can either build up or they can break down. And so in the light of the challenge this morning, what I want you to do, and what I'm asking you to do, is to commit to speak the words of love and affirmation to the person the Lord has been bringing to your mind while you've been hearing this. Oh, I know he has. I know there's somebody that you know you've said things to you shouldn't have, and that you just haven't been saying things when you ought to have. I know that there's a name in your mind. And what I'm asking you to do now is to commit to saying words of love and affirmation and encouragement to that person. In fact, I want more than that. I'm asking that we all make the commitment now to use our words as encouragement to build people up as a lifestyle. But there's a second challenge this morning. It's true. The devil is doing his best to destroy families, and we are God's appointed gatekeepers. And so today, I want not just fathers, but I want parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters. I want us to affirm this morning that as far as those families in which we have any influence is concerned, that we might regard ourselves as gatekeepers, and that we're going to stand and we're going to say, you shall not pass. And that we are going to commit to use our words powerfully for the Lord, so that we can all play the role of gatekeeper, because we're using our words powerfully to build up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that this has been such a challenging study for me, simply because even though I use words a lot, Lord, oftentimes I use them thoughtlessly. And Lord, this is my commitment to be different because of the impact of your word on my life. And I'm asking, Father, that you would speak to each one of us. Some of us just naturally use words affirmingly, but others of us, Lord, we struggle with that. And it's easier to either be sarcastic or ironic, or even just to keep quiet, when we ought to use our words powerfully, to be gatekeepers, to not allow the evil one to pass, because our words have been used to break rather than encourage. Lord, help us as we commit ourselves afresh, understanding as we do the importance of words, to use words to build up and to encourage, and so close the door on the devil. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.